أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم واخشوا يوما لا يجزي والد عن ولده ولا مولود هو جاز عن والده شيئا إن وعد الله حق فلا تغرنكم الحياة الدنيا ولا يغرنكم بالله الغرور إن الله عنده علم الساعة وينزل الغيث ويعلم ما في الأرحام وما تدري نفس ماذا تكسب غدا وما تدري نفس بأي أرض تموت إن الله عليم خبير. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. All praise belongs to Allah, and I begin in His blessed name. And I bear allegiance that there is no God but one, the absolute one, the one who originates everything that is good, and even the good that allows me free will, which then exposes the existence of evil. For it is through good that Allah has allowed evil to exist. For evil is a transient state which actually clarifies free will, as well as gives us the opportunity to appreciate good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with representatives who are excellent role models that complete our need, just like Allah is merciful in making sure that He provides sustenance for us, such as food and drink, because thirst and hunger are part of our existence. By the same token, we have a desire, and thus Allah completes the desires too. And the greatest desire is for us to achieve high standards of existence, to achieve high moral standards. As the Prophet says, بَعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have indeed been sent as a prophet. This I'm paraphrasing here. I have been sent indeed to perfect your moral traits. So our need is also to reach high moral standards, which then naturally requires role models. It is role models who are the ultimate example that fulfills that need for a high moral standard, just as good food, good drinks, and a good environment fulfill our other needs. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when He tells us that your messenger is your best role model, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. It completes this need. This need is part of Allah's infinite mercy in putting to us, towards us, perfect role models. Why do we need role models? Because we realize that as much as our heart tells us that we should be good, and as much as our heart tells us that we should avoid evil, we don't really know what the scope of good is, especially when there is a lot of gray. When things become gray, it becomes very difficult for us to understand what is good. Thus, we need to turn to something, some way, some projection outside of ourselves for guidance in order to take us in the right direction. For what purpose? So that we ultimately live a happy life, and we minimize damage, and we allow others to live equitably and happy. This is really a fundamental principle of why we believe in religion, why the entire spectrum of our belief system is there, And now all we need to do is figure out within our scope of life what we need to do to reach high standards of existence. The fact that Allah has completed that. He has completed this mercy upon us. For example, when He appointed, finally, upon the completion of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, this deen, Islam, if we study it, you will see that when Adam alayhi salam was the first prophet to bring Islam, meaning Islam did not come 14 centuries ago, Islam came with the existence of the universe. Wherever there was an intelligent being out there that was given a prescription to submit to his Lord or her Lord, Islam was there. Because Islam means submission. Islam huwa taslim, Imam Ali al-Islam said. What does it mean? It means to submit. Submit in what way? It means to connect naturally to what God has created us for. If we don't submit, which is where our free will comes in, we are denying ourselves progression. So Islam was established with Adam al-Islam. But the name Islam wasn't used much. Because Islam is not a religion of names. It is a religion of practices. As I mentioned yesterday, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. Indeed, this book guides you to that which is most upright. Therefore, give the good news. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The ones who do who? The mu'mineen who do what? عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. The ones who do good deeds. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, give them the good news. Those who do good deeds. That for them is a great reward. So what is Islam? Islam is not a religion of names. It is not a religion of personalities. It is not a religion where I put the name of the Prophet in front of me or the names of my 12 Imams in front of me and I said, this is my Islam. No. If this was truly the most important thing, then Allah would have taken a lot of information in this Quran to make sure that personalities and names just keep getting hammered in our heads. And we would have just been talking, walking names. You will notice the spirit of Islam upon its completion. What made it complete? When the deeds were completed. When the deeds were properly done. When the instructions of Allah were put in motion as Allah intended it to be. Then it became acceptable to Allah as the correct deed. Which then Allah codified it as Deen called Islam. Look at the interesting message. Our Blessed Messenger, we just celebrated Eid al-Ghadir, for those of us who celebrate them. We find that the Messenger of Allah, in his final Hajj, traveled, as he's leaving from Hajj, the final Hajj, known as Hajj al-Wida. As he's leaving, he reaches this important area known as Ghadir. It is an oasis of Ghadir. This, by the way, is unanimously accepted. People may reject it historically. Anyone who rejects it, I'm sorry to say, does not know history. Does not understand the essence of history. This is unanimously accepted. That the Messenger of Allah was commanded, and this is where some of the final verses of the Quran were completed. That Allah commanded the Messenger, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَكَ وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Oh, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ. Here, O Messenger, not Prophet. O Messenger, meaning you have to deliver something. يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ. Give. Give that which was commanded upon you. And if you don't, you haven't completed the message. My point here is not to get into this doubt. This discussion about Ghadir. My point here is that this completion, Salah was there, fasting was there, Hajj was already there. But the completion of Deen is also to establish the role models who will now reflect the message of Allah for the rest of humanity on the Day of Judgment. This is by the appointment of the Uli Amri Minkum, the one who is going to be an authority among us that Allah has chosen, is so fundamental because they become the reflection of the Prophet and they guide us towards the Prophet because you and I are going to be held on Judgment Day. By following the transaction as role models of people that Allah has chosen, like we say 10 times a day, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Guide me on the right path, the path of those whom you have chosen. We find that the Messenger of Allah appoints Imam Ali alayhi salam as his successor. Allah replies, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. صلوات الله محمد وعلى آله. Allah says, today I have finished, I have completed my favor upon you. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum kamil. I have completed, akmaltu lakum my ni'ma. Wa raditu lakum, and I am giving this to you with pleasure. Wa raditu, I am pleased. This religion is complete for you. Wa raditu lakum al-islam adina. Here you notice the name Islam is used. My point in saying this tonight is that as much as we commemorate Ahlul Bayt, that spirit of Ahlul Bayt is the most beautiful spirit I've ever seen. And don't get me wrong, I have seen Christians who promote goodness. I've seen Jews who promote goodness. I've seen the human race who promote goodness. That goodness is an introduction to that love of Ahlul Bayt. Anyone who promotes good deeds, anyone who forbids evil acts, anyone who promotes equity and balance and justice, even if they are not Muslims, is an introduction to the light of the same nature that we talk Ahlul Bayt. Same. The essence is the same. Anybody, you may call your leader whatever name you want, if you are looking through that leader for the sake of promoting good, and you are sincerely thinking that this person represents the truth, and your intention through your inner soul and essence is to look at this being and say that I'm going to search for the ultimate good in this being that I'm going to follow, then it is an introduction to the highest form of this fitrah that we talk about when Ammar ibn Yasir says, Ali ma'al haq wa haq ma'ali. What does it mean? Ali is with haq. It's the same thing. The Prophet is with haq, Ali is with haq, Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayhi alayhi is with haq, Isa is with haq, Musa is with haq. All of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you look at them, your spirit will come to its completion. Because at the end of the day, it's role modeling and following transactions is what Islam is all about. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alayhi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has guided us through prophets, through imams, these commemorations. We examine every individual. We don't have time to mention all the 100 that were massacred in Karbala. We don't have time to mention them. They were slaves. Rich people, poor people. Old, very old. Muslim ibn Awsajah, an old man, well in his 90s. And the extreme young Abdullah, known as Ali Aswar. Every age range is present. Allah says, this is your ultimate example. Look, they went to be a role model for you. So that it should sit in your heart. And you should fall in love with it. And hopefully, it will grow in your heart. To that level that it won't remain locked up in one place in your heart. But it will permeate your entire body. And yourself will become a role model of the role models. This is the intention. When Allah says the verse that I said from Surah Luqman, which I started the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ. This is now the pathway to why role modeling and looking at my role models is so essential. It's all mankind, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا. All mankind, be cognizant, be conscious of that day when the father will not help the son, nor will the son help the father. وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا. None. You will be on your own. Allah says, beware of that day. Be cognizant of that day. I love this verse. Not because I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid of my ignorance. I'm afraid of my stupidity. I'm afraid of my own evils. Yes, that I am. But I love this, that my Lord is so merciful. He cares for me so much, warning me that as much as I've given you free will, I want you to avoid hell. Because it is your free will that creates hell. Had it not been for free will, brothers and sisters, which is a great honor of Allah, the existence of hell is impossible. Hell is only present because of free will. Evil is only present in the society as the only strongest evidence for free will. For Allah is all good. How can it happen? But Allah is warning me, watch out. What does it mean? Be vigilant.
I have guided you enough. Your spirit is enough to be guided. It is given enough of a momentum that if you even doubt me that much, that the longer the life I give you, is it not true that I take your beauty away from you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes our beauty away from us, isn't it? When a person becomes 90, 80, we call them very fragile, old. We don't like to look at them anymore because they're old. They remind us of death sometimes. But age and old age is a great grace and rahmah of Allah. Allah says, Allah الذي خلقكم من ضعف ثم جعل من بعد ضعف قوة ثم جعل من بعد قوة ضعفا وشيبا يخلق ما يشاء. He is who makes you weak. Then upon your weakness makes you strong. Then after strong makes you weak and old. He creates as he wills. Ask the question, why he makes me old? The rahmah of Allah is such that when a child grows up, you find his nafs is nafs-e ammara. He loves the material world. Sure. He doesn't have the capacity of nafs-e lawwama. Nafs-e lawwama is to be self-accusing. The child doesn't know how to self-accuse. He doesn't know how to accuse itself. He doesn't know how to say, I made a mistake, I am sorry, I have a higher degree of existence and I need to hold back, I need to be patient, I need to be forbearing. This concept is not generally seen in babies. And rightfully so. So nafs al-ammara, as we say, in the nafs al-ammara kum bisu, nafs al-ammara in general is not a bad thing. It's bad when it's not controlled when we grow older. Humans have been created with two parts, material and spiritual, brothers. I've always mentioned this. Even when we talk about religion, it's got two parts, logic and faith. When we talk about expression, we've got logic and expressions of grief and joy, where we fly. You know, everything has two parts. Many of these things you have to understand. You notice that human dimension in growth is when a baby is growing, it needs to be material. It has to protect itself. It needs to demand food when it's hungry. It should not care about the mother or the father's comforts. It doesn't. In fact, it's interesting when a baby is born, it's fresh from its mother's womb. If it's not crying, the doctor slaps it. Hits it. Maybe it'll start to cry. Because when they cry, we laugh. Because we're happy, it's a sign of life. Isn't it amazing? And that baby continues to cry at any time he feels hungry. Does it care? No. Should it care? Should it care spiritually? Of course not. That's insane for us to think that way, right? Only children, babies like Isa al-Islam, who are a miracle of God, who could speak in the cradle. He says, قال إني عبد الله أتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت. Ah, that's a whole different dimension of Allah is saying. But true, this is a special case of an infant claiming its prophethood as a baby in the cradle. But here, a typical baby is material, not spiritual. But look at the growth of a person. That as the human being gets older, they are supposed to become less material, more spiritual. Because the impending death should be more visible to them. Why in that growth, people who reach the nafsul mutma'inna, if they ever reach it, it's because they are growing through this process of recognizing that as a child I was very material, but my God, this material now is beginning to bore me. Haven't we seen the wealthiest people in the world? They buy homes all over the world. Ask them, are you happy? They said, I can buy anything, but I'm not happy. So what do you want? They said, we want inner satisfaction, we want inner peace. There you go. That's what Allah is saying to me in the Quran. He says, look at the material world. It's a means and a stepping stool for you to reach a higher dimension. But don't get stuck in this material game. This material game will drain you if you don't get into the spiritual domain. So an old person, typically, you ever notice churches, messages, temples, who usually participate? Old people, typically. Why? Because they're close to the spiritual world. They recognize that this material world when we were young, we did it. But it's no good for us anymore. We need to go to a higher dimension. We need to pray. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to prepare ourselves for this death that's ever pending upon us. So true, isn't it? We need to grow, brothers and sisters. When the Quran is saying, beware, here's the fascinating thing, and I'll talk about it tomorrow, inshallah, about death. Tomorrow, the Shahada of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, when we typically cover on the 10th night of Muharram, we typically cover the child of Imam Hussain, Abdullah, But we will also talk about Imam Hussein's Shahada, the whole concept of death, Shahada. What does it mean? Who's a Shaheed? What does it mean to die? And why is it that death is there? And how can we conquer death? If we understand death, death is the most amazing reality Allah has put in us. He has hidden it from us, and He takes it upon us anytime. Anytime, just 2 days ago, a student of mine, who came to our Islamic school as a young child, I was his teacher. Just 2 days ago, he was attending a night session, lecture session, discussion session, got a brain hemorrhage and died, 23 years old. Right there, in front of all the brothers, got a brain hemorrhage, died. He just got in this afternoon. See how quickly? 23 years old. Just 23 years old. Death does not discriminate. We need to think about it. We need to talk about it. As much as we can scream that I want this, and why did God do that, and I don't want this, Allah says, I am the one who's going to decree when you will die. Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٌ. No self knows on which land they will die. So how are we so sure what we're doing is right? We must be vigilant, brothers and sisters, that while we have this great religion, let's not take it as a game where we show up once in a while, or we dangle. Here's my critical point. And I want to express this verse. Allah says, be careful that on that day of judgment, father won't help the son, nor the son will help the father. And Allah says, and don't be fooled by the glitter of this world. And don't be fooled by the arch-deceiver, Shaitan. Don't be fooled by him. Don't. He produces mirages for you. You run towards them. You fantasize. You spend money. You create fantasies. Then when you touch it, Allah says, they see nothing but Allah. For they thought they saw something different, but there is nothing but Allah to them. Because Allah says, Allah basirun bima ta'malun. Allah sees what you do. This brings me to a very important point, my brothers. In our communities today, many parents come to me, and I see, we're all witnesses, our youth are getting lost at an alarming rate. Drug problems are serious. There are brothers who get together even to discuss Allah, and they're smoking weed. They have circles while they're doing, you know, harakah, you know, when they sit together? Huh? While they're talking about Allah in the Quran, they're smoking weed. What a contradiction. Next thing, astaghfirullah, they'll be drinking beer in the name of Allah. Or you find them in pubs. What are you doing? Oh, I'm talking to a woman. I'm doing the tabligh, I'm doing da'wah. If you do da'wah in those kinds of places, it's a contradiction. A man is seen privately with a woman. Just look at the scenario. This doesn't have to come to Islam. Human nature. Human nature. You enter a place and there's a room. A man and a woman walk out. A man and a woman alone. You go into the room, there's nobody there. You saw them come out. What's the first thing that's going to come to your mind? What were these people doing? What was he doing? Maybe they had a meeting. Maybe they had to do something secret. Maybe they were doing something. Allahu A'lam. We're not saying they did something bad. But what's the first thing the human mind is going to extend towards? That there was something bad happening there. Naturally, human nature, that when couples are found, unless these are husband and wife, brother and sister, mother and son, something's wrong. Human nature. It's not within Islam. It's within human nature. So when Allah is telling me, be careful, the human nature is fixed. Our transactions cannot fool us. We can't pretend to be parents, and then we dilly-dally from one side to another and expect our children to grow up well. We see so many stories. Many parents come to me, my son doesn't want to pray. I want to talk about prayers, inshallah. I'd like to touch about it tonight if I can, but if I don't tomorrow, if not, then the day after tomorrow. Salah, the foundation of prayer. Inshallah, tomorrow, hopefully, if I get time, I must touch on this subject. Salah. It is the foundation of the entire reason why Imam Hussain alayhi salam went to Karbala. That one of the main reasons he went to Karbala was to say Salah. Salah is the foundation of why Imam Hussain alayhi salam went to Karbala. You find parents come to you and say, my son doesn't pray, my daughter doesn't pray. Or when he prays sometimes. So I'm always telling him to pray, but he doesn't want to pray. So I say to the mother, why do you think that is? She says, I don't know. I try, I pray, my husband prays. But my child doesn't want to pray. Now, potential reason, maybe the friend, your son has bad friends. Maybe your son is angry. Maybe your son is confused. Or maybe the way you're dealing with him is wrong. Maybe you're not communicating well enough. Maybe he really wants to pray, but he's not convinced. Should I do something that I'm not convinced about? In this society today, not like the old generation where our fathers told us to do, we did it. Today, the child will say, why should I do it? And if I don't like it, you cannot force me to do it. Now the father is left, doesn't know what to do. Then this friend hangs out with another friend, this boy hangs out with another friend, and his other friend says, forget about prayers, we need to go out to the club and chase the women. What you find is there's a contradiction. When you cut into it, you begin to see, actually, and this is from experience, actually. Typically, children who don't obey the conditions and the laws of Allah is not because they don't want to. Typically, it's because the parents have confused them. The parents are ultra religious on the big nights. When the alarm comes out, they cry. They cry. When Imam Hussein is mentioned, they cry. But when a wedding takes place, and a party full of music, and women without hijab, and men and women brushing shoulders with each other, the mother says, we have to, because we have a social responsibility to make sure that our families approve of us. This is not a problem in this community only. It's a problem in every community. Most marriages that are held, if you look at the way they hold these marriages, believe me, there is no way within the prescription of Islam it's acceptable. Children come to me and say, my mother tells me to pray. But when it comes to weddings, she's right there in front of everybody. How does she tell me to pray when she comes to pray for Zainab alayhi salam, whose hijab was supposedly pulled, whose hijab was threatened, and she was taken in public, that there was so much haya that was exposed. When we cry for Zainab alayhi salam, when we say Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha, brothers and sisters, what's the first thing that comes to your heart? Stop even processing this name. What's the first thing that comes to your heart? If any of us know Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha, we feel this presence of enormous purity and beauty. There is no other way. When I see my young brother smoking, for example, I see them smoking the Zargin and stuff, and I'm not passing judgment here. Do what you want. I said, brother, you got thousands of better things to do. We're living in the scientific world today. There is so much knowledge we have today. Don't waste your time in foolish things, sitting around throwing cards on the table, smoking this thing and destroying yourself, and looking old so fast. Why don't you go and figure out the beauty of this world? There is so much to expose yourself to. Enjoy this world. Allah says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ الْعِبَادِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at this. The dunya, however it's recited, Allah says, who has forbidden you for the good of this world? The good. Man harrama zinatullah. Zinatullah. Beauty of this world. Enjoy it. But do it fi sabilillah. People who create those kinds of environments create it because they want to do satanic things. So I say to them, I ask you the question, brother said, is this haram or halal? I said, let's put haram and halal aside. I'm not a jurist. I'm not a marja, I'm not a mujtahid, I'm not even a scholar. Can you offer this to the Prophet? The boy says, no. I said, I rest my case. Why did you do shahadatain then? If I can dilly-dally dangle one day Prophet, one day no Prophet, then please, figure it out. A human being sees this contradiction. Such contradictions become problematic for our children. You know why children join gangs sometimes and they join bad friends? They are so sincere. As wrong as they are, they tell you, at least my friend is consistently wrong. In whatever you think he's doing, he consistently does it. But here, I'm told, one minute this way, next minute that way, one day Allah, next day shaitan, I am confused, I don't know what to do. So naturally, what am I going to do as a child? I'm going to go towards Allah? Probably not, because I'm so angry with the system, that these people who pretend to be so godly are so confused, then suddenly being godly is wrong, so being with shaitan should be right. Salam salam, Muhammad wa Muhammad. The beauty of Ahlul Bayt, which I know lies in your heart, I see. The minute I start speaking about the Quran, I start speaking about Ahlul Bayt, I start speaking about the Prophet, I can see people's faces beaming. They're happy to hear. Talk to me. Tell me more stories about the Prophet. I love to hear stories about Ahlul Bayt. I love to hear stories from the Quran. Why? Because the spirit of goodness is in all of us. And that is a great mercy of Allah. We need to capitalize on that. Capitalizing on that with certainty and putting our foot down. And we can dilly-dally, we can dangle, but when death reaches us here, trust me, there is no time to dilly-dally. The verse I just recited, the first verse before that, the other day I recited, but I did not translate. I recited again and translated. He says, وَإِذَا غَشَّهُمْ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلُّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. When the waves are covering them, they pray to God sincerely. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. In religion, they are, yes, Ya Allah, help me. Help me, yes. SubhanAllah, I witnessed with my eyes. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ. When we bring them back to shore, they take a middle ground. They're not sure. God is there. Well, maybe. Maybe not. And if it's there, don't worry. What's important? It's okay. Let's enjoy. Allah says, no one rejects. No one rejects my signs except one who's bent on rejecting. وَمَا يَشْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. Meaning a perfidious rejecter. Now you might say, well, I'm a Muslim. I pray. Am I a perfidious rejecter? Brothers and sisters, we become subtle rejectors. We play a game sometimes, and I'm not free of that either. All of us are, and I speak especially to myself, that if we don't struggle to be consistent, we're going to confuse people. I know in public life, I'm under more scrutiny than anybody else. I know when I'm with kids at the camp, or when I'm teaching in the school, the child looks at me head to toe. Everything I say, the way I walk, what I wear, everything's under scrutiny. What are you doing? They're looking for consistency. They're looking for contradictions. The minute they see it, my authority over them, if my intents are good, I just lost it. I lost it because I said, this guy's talking, but he doesn't practice. He's not real. The minute you get off the pulpit, people start looking at you. Is he real? He sounded good up there. Is he real? Is he really up to par with what he says about what he's claiming to be? Human nature. Human nature. We judge people on the basis of what they say by what they do. That's what Allah said, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Don't say that which you don't do. So brothers and sisters, I want to make it a clear statement here, brothers and sisters, that as much as we have the love of Ahlul Bayt, and this message of Imam Hussein in Karbala, which is a media that Imam and his Ahlul Bayt created for us. We don't create it. I don't come here to create Imam Hussein. I don't come here to make Ashura. I don't come here to bring Azhar and Azadari. I don't have the capacity. If you give me all the wealth in this world, I would not be able to make it. The media in the world today is spending billions of dollars to counter the ways of Ahlul Bayt. Trillions of dollars to counter the ways of Ahlul Bayt. And they're being defeated every day. Because the media, Imam Hussein alayhi salam created, it's so powerful, it not only resides in the love of those who love Ahlul Bayt, but it also resides in any human being who wants goodness, who wants justice, who wants equity. Because that is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the power lies in us, brothers and sisters, and I hold us liable. That if such kind of transactions, such as weddings that take place, particularly I bring weddings, because that becomes a sticking point. Besides weddings, there are other things we do too. But here it's a sticking point. We feel that we have moral obligations within our family to bring unity. True, we should. So the rahm, meaning making peace between family members, is a necessity, I agree. But not at the cost of giving up principles. If that's the case, then let's abandon everything. What if my family member wants me to come to his place and he's going to offer me a drink? Should I be there? Should I say, it's okay, you're my family member, you're offering me a drink, but I'll stay with you? No. We should make efforts to prevent such people from doing that. Though if we love our loved ones, should we not make an issue to them? Now you might say, this is a very difficult thing, brother, sometimes. To put this really two and two together is a very difficult thing sometimes. Agree. But that's when we raise our status. That if we raise our status in the family and we're consistent, the world will respect us. Such that when they do invite us, they will make sure they will invite us according to our standards because they respect us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Look, no one is asking us to abandon marriage. No one is asking us to abandon the fun and the happiness in marriage. Let us abandon that which is haram and let's be firm in it. I've seen too many things like this. People say, look, wedding is taking place tonight, it's once in a lifetime chance. Let's have a good time. God is forgiving. I say to them, if once in a lifetime chance, why are you taking the wrong foot? Once in a lifetime chance means take the right foot, not the wrong foot. It's absurd. At least if you have many chances, take the wrong foot. tomorrow you can make it right. But if it's once in a life chance, it doesn't make sense. Why would you take a wrong chance? If you're given one opportunity in life to live in this earth, you're going to take a wrong chance? Because it's once in a life opportunity, or would you take the right chance? It's absurd. It's highly illogical to say that it's once in a lifetime chance, let's let loose and then God will forgive us. No, the rahmah that comes through this family. Look at Surah Furqan. Look at the prayer. The entire verses, previous verses, they're the ones who walk humbly. Allah, I'll recite it some other day. But the last is the Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Allahu Akbar. What a verse. The prayer is what? These humble people. What do they pray? رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا. Put love in our spouses and in our children. قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Cooling to our eyes. Make our spouses and our children cooling to our eyes. Cooling, brothers and sisters. Cooling. When we talk about Ali Akbar, when we talk about Ali Asghar, when we talk about Abbas tonight, whoever we talk about in Karbala, who were they? They were cooling to each other's eyes. Cooling. They are so, a foundation, a message, a medium that is so powerful that no one can counter them. I can come up here and sit and all I have to mention is the name Hussein and people's hearts begin to cry. You might say this is indoctrination. No. Indoctrination comes in various ways, but at the end of the day, the true essence of Imam Hussein is not the name Hussein. The true essence of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib is not Ali. The true essence is the haqq, the love of Allah, the submission to Allah, the obedience to the Messenger of Allah, and the one to sacrifice for the love of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this medium that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us is natural. Let's not mess it simply by following our whims. Here the dua is saying, make our spouses cooling to our eyes. وَجَعَلْنَا. Make us among the God-conscious leaders. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Wow. This is not a small thing now. It's not saying, oh Allah, make me a good person, inshallah, put me in paradise. No. Make us leaders among the God-conscious. Now, you're not only God-conscious, you're not only Muttaqeen, but you become Imam among the Muttaqeen. This is the driving line I need to go to. Many times, brothers and sisters, we are always talking to each other, what can I do to avoid hell? God's going to probably go throw me in hell. All the sins that I've committed, God's going to throw me in hell. You know, hell is going to be so filled up. Please, don't say that. Allah did not create me for hell. Hell is there. Unfortunately, some will enter it. But God's decree is not for you and I to go to hell. Rather, you and I should be talking about how can we achieve high status in paradise? My decree, my intelligence, my potential, my lifestyle, my leadership, my Quran is complete. What can I do now to engage so that I can become a high resident of a high level in paradise? This is what we should be striving with each other for. Not to save ourselves from hell. Sure, we should make dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً عَذَابَ النَّارِ. True, عَذَابَ النَّارِ by my own foolishness. But let's strive. That's a done deal. We know that we can cause our own damnation. But why don't we focus positively? Why don't we look at ourselves more positively and say, what can I do to reach higher levels of paradise? Isn't that more proactive than telling our children, don't do this, you're going to go to hell. Don't do that, you're going to go to hell. Don't do this, you're going to go to hell. This child says, oh my God, what kind of a life is this? Everything I do, I should be afraid of hell, hell, hell. No. Hell is something when we foolishly reject. Most people, alhamdulillah, eventually will enter paradise. Allah has decreed that. By the rahmah of Allah. But why don't we spend our time? I look at Imam Hussein, when I cry for him, I said, yeah, Imam, what can I do in this century that will make you smile because Allah is pleased with you? What can I do in my life that you can be proud of me? That as much as I mentioned your name, as much as I have understood your companions, how can I become one of your companions? Imam says, look at the positive. Look at what I've given you. Look at all the great gifts God has given you. Capitalize on it. Become one of them. Do it. And don't look back. Here it requires sacrifice, brothers and sisters. Patience and sacrifice. Allah says, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. All my believers, hold on. استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة. With patience and prayer. Indeed, God is with the patient ones. Look, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Look at the verse, how powerful this verse is. Allah is with the patient ones. There's one thing for me to deal with Allah when I'm patient. There's a whole different degree when Allah is with me when I am patient. Meaning Allah's movement in principle comes towards me. That's how great this message is. Tomorrow I'll discuss about this essence of sacrifice and patience through Ismail and Ibrahim in the word sabirin. Imam Hussain alayhi salam completely practiced sabr. Sabr at the highest level. Total sacrifice through sabr. Sabr, you and I need to practice. What does it mean, sabr, in today's discussion? When my family is calling me towards something haram, or my friends are calling me towards something haram, I can be very, very diplomatic and very courteous in making sure that my friends and family don't dislike me. But I will make it clear with due respect, this goes against the grain of my principles. For in this kind of a gathering, I cannot see the Imam present. If I ask us all tonight, let's take all these rituals away. Tonight, no azab. No Karbala. Stop it. Don't even bring the Alan in. Don't do anything. What will you say? It's impossible. We will die. I said, well, how is it that a facility and a program is being held under the rahmah of Allah where the Imam can't visit? Would you and I like that? So you and I need to ask that question. And if those family members and friends ask me, they say, listen, we don't like you anymore because of this principle, then is that a worthy friend? Is that a worthy member then who's going to be dragging me towards hell? Is it worthy? I can be gentle, I can be kind, I can be forgiving, I can be helping whenever they want. But when it comes to principle, should we not put our foot down for the sake of saving our children? That our children will see, look at our parents, how firm they are in this principle. They are not rigid. They're not extremists. They're not harsh. They're not judgmental on anyone. They simply want to save themselves from going wrong. When Allah says, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Or you believe, save yourselves and your family from the fire of hell. Save them. Isn't this what Ahlul Bayt is about, brothers and sisters? Isn't this what transaction and action is about? A sister came to me once, and I'll give you an example. She says, brother, I don't wear hijab. Same analogy. Hijab, salah, marriage, lying, cheating, everything. Principles are the same. You'll find we always move around birds of same feathers. Birds of same feathers flock together. And if you and I have any resemblance of those kinds of feathers, then we will be judged by the company we keep. It's human nature. We judge people by the company they keep. So children judge their parents by the companies they keep. If they keep two sides of the company, the principles have been shaded gray. They don't know. So this sister comes and says, I don't wear hijab. But I'm very convinced that hijab is the right thing to do. I'm convinced because it's a flag of Islam. I am convinced it's modesty. I am convinced that the mother of Isa wore it. I am convinced that the mother of Moses wore it. I am convinced that Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam wore it. I am convinced that Khadija alayhi salam wore it. And what more proof do I need that Zainab alayhi salam, even in Karbala, took that as a flag to raise it to the world that we are women of modesty and we're going to show you who we are. I am convinced. Just like you and I. But here's the contradiction. She says, I'm so attached to about 15 of my friends. We hang out together. We go to the fitness club together. We eat together. We get together all the time. I am afraid that if I wear this, I will lose these friends. Classic problem. Don't we all have it? It's classic among classics. So I say to the sister, you are so convinced of that. Gauge the value of your friends. When you go 6 feet down into the grave, do you think those friends will help you? She said, no. I said, then who's going to help you down there? She says, my deeds. You agree? She said, yes. I said, you decide. She said, but brother, I'm very afraid to be lonely. I'm afraid to be lonely. I'm afraid when the world rejects me. I'm afraid when the world does not recognize me. Human problems. Most of our youth grow up in this problem. When they grow up, they're supposed to be spiritual. You know why they get stuck in the material world? They've never identified themselves. They think material and money gives them credit. It's material and money that makes them powerful. So they get stuck in constant vying for materialism, thinking that their respect comes to that. Not at all. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا عِزَّةً meaning respect is from Allah. That means if I turn towards Him, it is Allah who's going to give me respect. And Allah says, who do you need your friends for? What did your friends do for you? At least first respect your parents who are so good. Be kind to them. Submit to them. Live for them. Because they are your moral standards in typical families, isn't it? Look at the brother. Look at the sister. She says, you're right. I said, you really want to know the quality of your friends? I said, tell them that you're wearing hijab. If they are truly your friends, it won't matter to them. When you love someone, imagine you love someone, and this person now just became crippled. You love this person because you used to go running with this person. Now this person just became crippled. A true friend will love you regardless if you're crippled or not. A true friend will come and nurture you. This true friend will say, we used to run together. We cannot. Now I will take care of you. That's a true friend. A friend in need, as they say, is a friend indeed. Look what happened. I said, try it. And if this friend hangs around you, it was a worthy friend. Imam Ali Al-Islam says, make friends after you've tested them. Keep them if they pass it, because you're a fool if you lose them. But to get a good friend, it takes time. In times of difficulty and trial, it's when the reality shows up. Karbala is the love, my passion. Not because of the difficulty, but the quality of people who never waver in the most difficult situation. Here we're talking about losing friends. We're talking about maybe my family will talk behind me. We're talking about maybe my family won't even call me. We're talking about maybe I will not inherit a couple of dollars from them. Huh? Imam is giving his whole family and he's not wavering. What of that? Why are we crying? Why are we commemorating? If the applicability is not at this level, I want us to seriously consider our iman at this level. This is Islam. It is highest peak, the way I'm thinking about it. This sister wore the hijab and none of her friends associated with her. They said, if you're going to wear this, don't hang around us. She said, if I'm going to do a moral thing, which I haven't asked you to do, I am going to do it. I haven't even imposed that on you. At least if I'm imposing it on you, I've become a burden on you. I haven't even imposed it on you and you're breaking relations with me. She looked up, she called me. She says, you were right, brother. You were right. I thought these 15 of them were my best friends. They were all false. Their friendship was on the edge of a sword. I said, good. She says, I'm lonely. I said, you are never lonely. Allah is with you. Be patient. Wasbir ala ma asabak. Be patient. Allah will replace you with one friend that will conquer all you for 15. And this friend will be with you till judgment day. But you need to be patient. You need to take the step. Look at, there's a beautiful hadith ayah. وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى وَأَنَّ السَّعَةَ سَوْفَ يُرَى. A man is only for what he makes himself to be. And for that, those efforts will be seen. It's an ayah in the Quran. You are only what you step forward for. Don't expect things to come to you. You've been given enough. Take the step. She took the step. She wore the hijab. All her friends dumped her. Suddenly, out of the blue, she met a sister. This sister is so good. So spiritual. This sister cries to me. She says, I never knew there were human beings of such quality that existed on earth. I said, Allah will show you much more if you take the right step. Take that step, sister. Take the step, brothers. Let's make our moves. Let's be consistent. Let's show the positive side. We will not lose our children. We don't have to scream down our children's throats about salah. I work with thousands of kids. The kids that I see who are firm in morals, who are wise, who know how to shake even hands. Even to shake hands, then they come and talk to you with confidence. I said, who are you? Who are your parents? I want to see them. I want to meet your parents. Where are they? You see their parents beside them, watching them, making sure that their morals are right. You ask this child, don't you want to do something wrong? He says, no. I said, haven't you been brainwashed? They smile. Brainwashed? What do you want to talk about, brother? SubhanAllah. I said, if I ask you some questions, you'll be able to challenge it? She said, maybe, maybe not, but it's okay. I said, how come you're so firm about what you want to do? I challenged them. Not in a negative way, to test them. I want to see, what's this child made up of? You see, they're firm. You try to show them something, they will immediately say, no, I have no desire for that direction. This is the direction now. When their friends come in, or other friends from foreign countries come, they want to do something hard. This brother comes to me and says, I think that brother has a bad habit. Can you please help me? I said, SubhanAllah, he could have just joined him. But no, this child doesn't want to join that. Because he's looking at his parents, he's seeing consistency. She's seeing consistency. My parents practice what they preach. Because they do that, I am firm in my lifestyle. I'm not confused. Now, crazy friends come out there, peer pressure goes out the window, all types of bad behavior goes out the window, almost automatically, brothers and sisters. This is the nature we need to understand. That, inshallah, if we practice this nature, it can culminate to the highest sacrifice on Judgment Day. Highest sacrifice if Imam Ali appears today. The highest sacrifice even before the Imam appears today. Because that sacrifice, brothers and sisters, that you and I need to do, which Allah is mentioning, is preparing for Malakul Maut. When that angel of death comes to you and grabs you, ask yourself, am I ready? Allah doesn't discriminate death. There is no time to say, let me grow old when my beard is white. Inshallah, I'll start doing more tasbih and God will take me closer to Him. Sure, that's a rahmah of Allah. But Allah tells you, be careful for any time you can leave this world. How do you know that Malakul Maut will wait for your beard to get old? It's a rahmah of Allah. So let's do it now. Tonight. Let's take the example of Abbas. Abbas was a young boy when the baby was born, 26 years after Hijrah. Imam Ali alayhi salam after Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayhi al-Shahada, he goes in search, he asks his brother Ja'far, and he says to him, find me within the genealogy a woman whose generation gives sons, strong, shuja', as we say, one who is tough. Give me a woman who has good genealogy. And he brings her a woman called Fatima. She was later known as Ummul Baneen, the mother of sons. And she gave Imam Ali alayhi salam four beautiful sons. When she came to the house of Ahlul Bayt, she treated Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein like her own children. This woman sits in my heart. You know, we have to have love of genders, men and women. We need role models to look at both sides. We look at the Prophet, we look at Ahlul Bayt members, male, they sit in our hearts. They become our role models. We need to look at them. We need to say, that's what I want to be like. Then we need to look at the women. Zainab, Fatima, Maryam, Khadija, Asiya. We need to look at that. We need to say, these are our women. This is how I want my wife. This is how I want my daughter. This is how I want my sister. Because God has given me the best examples. So you find Abbas, as he's born, is the first child of Fatima. That when Imam alayhi salam brings him to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein was a young man in his 20s. And you find that he takes Abbas as a baby and he reads the Adhan in his 2 years. Adhan in Iqama. And he carries him. And they say Fatima, the mother of Abbas, said to him and to her other three sons, whose names were Ja'far, Uthman, and Abdullah. All four sons she gave, she prepared them. And saying, your master is Hussein. Serve him. For there will come a day you will have to give your life to protect this man. This is Abbas. Abbas alayhi salam grew up to be a strong, valiant fighter. History shows that even in Siffin, he was a young boy, 8 years old, and he saw Imam Hussein fighting in front of Muawiyah. Even then, he used to take a sword, for he was trained by Imam Hussein. He was trained to go forward in how to fight. And he would go and protect, even on that battlefield, and enemies saw this young boy, valiant, moving forward, full of spirit, full of fire, for the love of Allah. I love that vision. That vision lives in my heart. It's such a gift of Allah. As sad as it is that I have to talk about his departure tonight, Abbas lives in my heart. There's a quick story I want to give you. There's a young boy in Michigan who passed away this year, just a month ago. He was a Christian.
he attended a lecture in Ramadan, and he was so convinced about the beauty of this true religion that I had a conversation with him outside the Islamic Center in Michigan, and he and I had a discourse for about an hour and a half, back and forth discussion about why Islam is right. And he said, "I'm a Christian, but I'm so impressed with Islam, I need to learn more about it." So anyway, as we discussed, I want to mention his spirit tonight because he is a great person to me and I want to associate him in this lecture. That he became very convinced as we spoke. I hugged him. His name is George. Was George. We shook hands. After an hour and a half, I left. The following Muharram, I went back to Michigan to recite from Muharram. And after my first lecture, when I got off the stage, I see this young, handsome boy come to me and shake my hand. I said, "Oh, George, you have come again." He said, "No, my name is not George anymore. My name is Abbas." So I said to George, "Why did you call yourself Abbas?" He said, "I studied your history and I was so impressed with this man who protected Imam Hussein. And I see my spirit like that, that I want to protect Imam Hussein." A young 17-year-old Christian boy became a Muslim and he gave himself the name Abbas. Abbas went through good trials in this world. His family did not accept him, but he never gave up his deen. Very intelligent, one of the sharpest youth I met in Michigan. So good-hearted, but the spirit of Abbas lied in his soul. Every time I saw him, he said, "I'm proud to be Abbas." He died a month and a half ago, due to some disease. The brothers held on to him till his last breath, and they have buried him. He is gone. He lies in our hearts. But what touched me the most was when he told me how much he loved Abbas. So I said, "Tonight we're commemorating the Shahada of Abbas." We call him Alamdar, the one who held the flag, the one who was the flag bearer, the protector. They say Abbas was very tall, very handsome, very powerful. He was in his 30s and he had a few sons which he left behind in Medina with his mother Fatima, known as Umm al-Baneen. And history says that Umm al-Baneen played a huge role after Karbala, which we will discuss if time permits. And we say that Abbas followed Imam Hussein like a shadow. Wherever Imam went, he followed him like a shadow. That's how much he loved the Imam. And his three brothers were just a few years apart from him in age. They all followed Abbas as their leader in the family. This to me is the ultimate family. This to me is the spiritual family. This to me is a consistent family. This to me is a family that didn't dangle between principles. They were in principles. They were the principles. Let's hold ourselves liable to this. You find Abbas in Karbala used to protect Imam Hussein while Imam Hussein was negotiating with Umar ibn Sa'ad. He would stand outside patiently at the tent when Imam was inside talking to Umar ibn Sa'ad. How much patience Abbas had to practice in this battlefield. How much patience he had to endure to watch how much taunting they were giving to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It's unthinkable. You find Abbas with his three brothers, they say Shimr al-Jawshan had a distant relationship to Abbas. And Shimr convinces Ibn Ziyad to give freedom to Abbas and his three brothers because Shimr felt loyalty to family. So he brings a letter to Abbas on the night of Ashura and gives him this letter and says, "You and your three brothers can leave if you want. We will not kill you." Abbas looks at him and says, "What kind of a human being are you? That you give us freedom and the beloved of Allah and the Prophet, you are going to kill him?" He takes the letter, shreds it, steps on it and says to Shimr, "Get out of my face." And when the battle begins, as you know, Abbas was there on the front lines. He was the center flank. There were three flanks. Abbas was in the middle. Zuhayr ibn Qayn was on one side, Khalid ibn Madahir was on the other side, and Abbas was in the center. And he held fort all the way till after Dhuhr Salah. He continued to fight, and all the members were killed. Ali Akbar, some historians say, was the first one to go, but Abbas maintained as the protector of Imam Hussein till the end.
And history shows us that the children were crying of thirst after the third day, the enormous heat in this desert, the enormous stress. Even you and I, when there's water, if we're stressed, just the stress of being on a battlefield can make you thirsty. Imagine the members of Ahlul Bayt with no water for 3 days. The young children were crying and saying, "We're thirsty." So Imam Abbas alayhi salam had such compassion. Even when he looked at Ruqayya, the little one, the little daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he had this compassion as an uncle to always look at them and always be there to serve them like a good uncle. And these babies are crying, so Abbas comes to Imam Hussein and says, "Give me permission to go and get some water, for I have that ability to go across the Euphrates. Let me try to bring this water for my children." Imam doesn't refuse, he gives him permission. Abbas takes a lance with him, he takes the mish with him, and he takes and rides his horse and leaves to go towards the Euphrates. They say Abbas was powerful and strong as he appears in front of the enemy. The enemy was afraid of him. Well, he takes his sword out and he swings in front of them, and they're afraid and they move apart. They are so afraid of him that they, without any fighting, they move apart, and he goes right through and he enters the Euphrates. As he reaches the Euphrates, he goes down. Now put ourselves in that shoe of principle and love, that while he puts that mish in the water, the cool, passing water, which I put my hand in the Euphrates when I was there, I felt that thirst for a second. In Ramadan, once I was so thirsty walking, I had no water. I began to cry. I said, "Just for a few minutes, I had to break my fast. I'm so thirsty. What about if I was on the battlefield having to fight for Allah? How would I fight?" And Abbas put this mish in the water. His thirst was overwhelming for that saying. That thirst becomes so powerful. So powerful that his degree of love, his degree of sacrifice is so superior that he looks back and says, "How can I put this water in my mouth when my Hussein is dry? When the children's tongues are so dry that even my saliva will not cool them?" He takes this mesh, he covers it, gets back on his horse. And as he's approaching the tent, Umar ibn Sa'd sees that Abbas has this mish on his shoulder. He commands his soldiers, "Stop him immediately. Do not let him cross this fortress. For if this water reaches Hussein, we are doomed." And they circle Abbas. They come around him in hordes, and they start throwing rocks at him. They start beating him, and he fends them off. And one enemy comes close and cuts one of his arms off. As the arm is falling, Abbas quickly moves and takes that mish from his other hand, and the enemy says, "That water must not reach." They cut the other arm off, and immediately an arrow also hits the mish, and the mish starts to bleed. With the water starts to fall, and Abbas sees that his mission will not be complete. His mission will not be complete to go back to the family of Ahlul Bayt to give them what his intent was. And another enemy comes from the back and strikes him with a huge piece of heavy metal ball and hits him on the head. And Abbas falls from the horse with no arms. And while this war is taking place, Abbas was holding a flag. And the family of Imam Hussein, even the young children, could see that while the flag is moving, they have hope that water is coming. But when Abbas falls from the horse, the flag falls and it disappears from the crowd. I can just imagine the pain that the family must have felt. And Abbas alayhi salam breathes his last, the shahada, and he says, "Assalamu alayka ya Mawla." Historians say that Abbas always called Imam Hussein Mawla, my Mawla. And Imam used to say to Abbas, "Why do you call me Mawla? I'm your brother." He says, "My mother has promised me always to be your servant, always to serve you, and always to call you Mawla." This is the same mother after Abbas' shahada. And Abbas is very distant from Imam Hussein because his body was never brought back to the rest of the body. His body was buried right where it was near the Euphrates. Until today, you find Umm al-Baneen after Karbala, "I was at Jannatul Baqi." This is what really touched me. When I entered Jannatul Baqi, I stood on her grave, Umm al-Baneen's grave. I touched
rested and I felt, I read the ziyara of Ummul Baheen. Ya Ummul Baheen. You stood here with the children of Abbas and used to call people at Jannatul Baqi and said, come, let me tell you what happened to the family of Ahlul Bayt. Come, let me tell you what happened to this great tragedy of Karbala. Ala ra'anadullahi khamal zalimeen. Wa sayya'alamun ma'inna zalamu ayyamun khamalina khalimun. Salamat ala khamal zalimeen.